I want us today to talk about the glory of God. An amazing concept, and we'll have to rush to get through this lesson, and we do our very, very best to cover this and do the very best job that we can. Look at Psalms 24. We do not know the circumstances when Psalms are written, but you may want to open up your Bible because the verses before those on the screen really sort of set the tone. The verses before that ask the question about who can abide in God's holy hill. Here is evidently Mount Zion. And here is a vision, and whether this psalm was written at that time or even written by David at that time, it certainly has application. When that time arrived that they were ready to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem where the temple had not yet been built, but the Ark of the Covenant was going to be brought, and no longer would it reside at Gilgal or abide in the house of the man who had been keeping the Ark of the Covenant. It was now headed into the very tabernacle of God. And the psalmist asked the question, who on earth can go to that holy place? And then as he envisions the things that are happening, he looks at the gates of the city through which that Ark of the Covenant would have been brought. And as we said, we're not absolutely certain that was envisioned. This just may be a poetic description of any individual going into any city and coming into the presence of God. But the question in the psalm is, lift up your gates. Not a question, but an affirmation. Because there's somebody ready to come into this city. And look at how he is described. In verse 7, he is called the King of Glory. He's headed into this place. He then, in the next verse, says, who is this King of Glory? And the divine answer is, he is the Lord who reigns in battle. He again talks about opening the gates because the King is coming in. And who is this King of Glory? He's the Almighty God. And in the last verse of this says, he's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And then you see the word Selah that is there. No one is for sure what that means. You find it in Psalms a lot. But Bobo, you will have an appreciation of this because of your love of music. It may be a musical term that says pause. And I remember Bill Hatcher, who preached all of those years, 45 years ago, would talk about you need, when you see the word Selah, stop and think about what has just been said. He's the King of hosts. And sometimes we read about the host of heavens, and it may include the angelic beings, but it is inclusive of the stars and the sun and the moon and all that announces the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. He's the King of the host. And that's why verse 1 says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And now let's get focused, he says, because there is this King. He is the Almighty and He is the King of Glory. So I want us today to talk about this glorious King and see if we can behold the glory of the Lord. That expression is found so many times in the Bible. It's sometimes found in your glory, in that expression. It's sometimes found in His glory. It's found oftentimes in the glory of the Lord. And that's what I want us to do. If the Bible over and over again is talking about how glorious God is, then we need to think about it. If God says it's one time, just one singular time in the Bible, it's worthy of our meditation. But suppose He says it 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 or 50 times the Bible describes the glory of the Lord. You and I need to understand that we, in this very day, are in the presence of the glorious God, and He is in our midst. And there is an awe and respect that we need to have of His glorious nature. You know where His glorious nature was seen? It was seen at Mount Sinai. When those children of Israel had seen all of the plagues in the land of Egypt, there was in every one of those plagues a manifestation of the greatness of the God of the Jews above all of the gods of the Egyptians. For they worshiped the river that was turned into blood, and they worshiped the cattle, and they of which God killed all of those that were in the fields. They worshiped the sun, and there was the plague of darkness. God is the Lord of all of these things. And when they crossed the Red Sea, imagine walking through that Red Sea. I don't know about you, but when I was a young child, if I'd been with my parents walking through that Red Sea, I might have, when I saw that wall of water, I might have picked up a rock and thrown it into the side to see what would happen. See if it would spring a leak. I don't know that if I would, but children went through that. And I want you to know that children see the glory of God, and your children sitting beside you this morning are seeing in you an attitude and of reverence and respect that you're manifesting toward the glorious God. And they walk through the Red Sea. But can you imagine when they get to Mount Sinai? When they arrive there at Mount Sinai, the glory of the Lord is manifested on that mountain. Moses is about ready to go up into that mountain. He's going to be 40 days in that mountain. And I don't know if it ever really dawned on me until preparing this very lesson today that he was there for 40 days. And for 40 days, that manifestation of the glory and the power of Almighty God is found there in that mountain. There's the thunder and there's the lightning and there is the fire and there are the earthquakes. You want to see the glory of God? Walk with Moses up into that cloud. As he goes up into that cloud and disappears from the sight of all of the people on the ground below, Moses, how do you feel? In Hebrews chapter 12, Moses said, "When I walked up to that mountain, even I exceedingly feared and quaked." Why? Because God is so great. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the universe. Who is this King of glory? He's the Almighty Jehovah. Moses walks up into that mountain, and there is that manifestation of the glory of God. The text says, "Now the glory of the God rested on the mountain." Verse 17 says, "And the sight of the glory of the God was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain." And Moses ascends into that mountain. You want to be a child? Boys and girls, listen to me. If you've got a 6 or 7 or 8 year old child, tell him to listen to Dan for just a minute. There were those boys and girls who stood there at the foot of that mountain, and the ground was shaking underneath their feet. Can you imagine how terrifying it would be when there's that earthquake? And have you ever been around a time when there was lightning that was striking nearby? Can you imagine, boys and girls? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like to hear that thunder and lightning again and again and again and again? And then Moses, the leader, leaves, and the mountain is there on fire. That's how glorious God is. And His glory is seen there in the mountain. In the last chapter of Exodus, the glory of the Lord is manifested again in chapter 40. The children of Israel had been at Mount Sinai for a year. Now, at the directions and the encouragement of God, they have erected the tabernacle. And they've put all of the curtains and all of the furniture that they have made, and they finally pull it all together. All of those who had brought their gifts and all of those artisans that it had shaped the gold and the precious jewels and made it all. And now it's all ready. And for the very first time, are you listening to me? For the very first time, they're going to see God worshiped at this tabernacle, at this temple. And there they're ready to worship God. And all of a sudden there is that cloud that had been on that mountain, that cloud is no longer on that mountain. That cloud comes down and it comes into that which is first called the tent, the tabernacle of meeting. And then it's God's meeting place, so it becomes the tabernacle of all of the people. And the glory of God comes down and the cloud is so great and so all-encompassing. And at night, that cloud became a pillar of fire. You ever heard fire? Ever heard fire burning? And all night long, all around that camp is a manifestation of the glory of God. How amazing and how marvelous is this God in whose presence we find ourselves? There's the manifestation of it. Imagine being there. Imagine being there and seeing all of that transpire. That is remarkable. You look in 1 Kings chapter 8 and you've got exactly the same thing in 1 Kings 8. And I've got so many Bible stories that manifest the glory of God. I'm not going to tell all of the details of all of the stories, but the scriptures are here. Go read 1 Kings chapter 8. God's no longer going to be in a movable tent. Solomon has spent all of his grandeur. He spent 7 years and built this building that is, for all practical intents and purposes, overlaid and covered with gold. Can you imagine what it would be like when the radiant sun would shine down and reflect off of all of the gold that was there inside that temple? Can you imagine what it was like whenever they're ready now and they're ready to offer the sacrifice? And they offer lamb, they offer sheep in the tens of thousands, and bulls, animals, over 100,000 animals are slain to dedicate that tabernacle. Pardon my kindergarten mind, I just wonder what they did with all of the blood and all of the entrails of all of those animals that were slain. But that doesn't take anything away from the magnitude of what is transpiring there. And you know what happens? Whenever they began to dedicate and consecrate everything that is there, the glory of God comes down on that temple. And he goes inside the temple. And the Bible describes it in this way, 1 Kings chapter 8, "It came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled that house." How glorious is this God in whose presence we are at this very minute. Had you been there and seen all of the magnitude of all of the things that were happening, the animal sacrifices and the ornate beauty of that building, but the beauty of all of the beauty of the external part of it has nothing to do with the glory of that temple. Because you see, earlier in this book, Moses had said to God, Exodus chapter 33, imagine Moses saying to God, "Show me your glory." Moses, what on earth are you talking about? You were there and when the plagues were there. You saw the burning bush. Moses, you've seen it all. It's your rod that is turned the water into blood. It's your rod that has been used in some of the plagues that were there in the land of Egypt. It is your rod that opened the Red Sea. It is your rod you held in your hand, the very rod of God, as it were, to close the Red Sea and to destroy the entire army of Egypt. Moses, how on earth can you say to the God of heaven, "Show me your glory"? And that's remarkable that a man would ever say that. But the Lord's answer is even more remarkable. The Lord says, there is a place in the rock here. that is recessed. And I'm going to come by tomorrow and I'm going to show you my glory. But you cannot look at my face. I'd kill you if you looked at my face. That's how remarkable, and that's the magnitude of this God, that if you stood in the presence of God with sin in your life, you cannot live. That's why the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart. They're the ones that'll see God. If you go to hell, you'll never see the face of God. You'll be judged by Jesus. Not by the Father. You'll be judged by Jesus, the one whom He has appointed, by which He will judge the world. But you will get to see something that even Moses, as grandeur, with all the grandeur that Moses had, Moses was not allowed to see the face of God. And God said, Moses, you step back in that recess, and I will put my hand, and I'll show you my glory. And my glory will pass in front of you. And when I get to the other side, I'll let you see the backside of me. Troy, I remember when I was about your age, wondering what Moses saw when he saw the backside of God. And I remember hearing this story and then later trying to read the story, because Moses has all the details about everything that's happening in the land of Egypt and all of the plagues. And think of all you know about all of those plagues and all about the Red Sea and all the details you know about the manna and all the things that you know. But Moses says nothing about the backside of God and what God looked like. But God said, Moses, I'm going to show you my glory tomorrow. So the Bible says that the next day the Lord descended, that's in chapter 34, in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of God. Like your name stands for who you are, and your family name stands for the heritage that you have received, and for where you come from, it stands for you. So God says, I'm going to proclaim to you who I am. I'm going to proclaim my name, which by the way is, I am that I am, the eternal, unchanging, ever-existent, all-inclusive source of all that there is in all of the universe, the I am. I'm going to proclaim this to you. And the Lord passed before him, and the Lord said, said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness of truth, keeping mercies for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped God. Moses, tell me what God looks like. Here it is, Troy. Here it is. This is what God looks like. Merciful. Gracious. It's not the gold of the temple. It's not the thundering and the lightning that makes God have the grandeur that He does. It's not the universe. It's not this heavenly host that proclaim the glory of God. It's not the material things that makes God glorious. It is the God Almighty, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and good and truthful, and one who keeps mercies for thousands of generations of thousands of individuals. That is the glory of the God that we serve. And if you sit here dealing with your sin in your life, are you listening? If you're dealing with sin in your life, you need to understand this is the God in this building right this very minute. And all the wrong that I've ever done is manifested not in the thundering and the lightning and the earthquake and all the manifestation of all the heavenly host. This is the glory of God, that God will forgive me of every wrong that I've ever done. That's the glory of the God that we serve. Not because we're worthy, but because of what He brings to us and gives us by His grace. That's the glory of the Lord. Now look at the glory of God in the presence of Jesus. John chapter 1, we know John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, "And this Word that was there in the beginning with God, through whom all things were made, and not one thing was made that exists on this earth that was not made through the Word, through Jesus Himself, we beheld," look at it, verse 14. What do you see? "We beheld His glory." Not just the glorious Father. We saw in the life of Jesus and in every relationship that He ever had, we beheld in the life of Jesus long-suffering, mercy, goodness, truth. There's His glory. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there it is. It's interesting that on one occasion at the Mount of Transfiguration, something happened when Jesus all of a sudden was transfigured. What happened? You know the story. Peter, James, and John up there on the mountain with Him. You know the story of the things that are happening there on the mountaintop. Moses and Elijah being there. And all of a sudden, whenever Peter says, "This is great, let's keep Moses and Elijah and Jesus here," all of a sudden Moses and Elijah are not there. And a voice comes out of heaven, and the Almighty God says, "This is My Son. Listen to Him." Not Moses, not Elijah, as wonderful and marvelous as they are. How marvelous and glorious Moses was. How marvelous and glorious Elijah was, who did not even die, but went into the heavens in a chariot of fire. How wonderful they were. But look at it. Don't you listen to them. "This is My Son." Peter, in 2 Peter, describes that very event. And he says in 2 Peter, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." I want you to hear that. "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you by the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus. We saw it with our own eyes. He received from the Father honor and glory when there was a voice from heaven that said, 'This is My Son.'" And that voice from heaven came from the One who is the excellent glory. Moses and Elijah were men. But Jesus is Emmanuel. And for one moment, at that time and that place, Jesus is transfigured so that there could be no doubt in the minds of Peter and James and John of all of the things that have transfigured. Because there at that time, in that very place, do you remember the light that was there at Mount Sinai? Do you remember the light that led them through the wilderness? Do you remember the manifestation of the God of light throughout all of the Old Testament? When in story after story, there's the talking of the manifestation of God and His glory for one moment. It's noon. And the light of the sun means nothing. Because the light of the world receives glory from Him who possesses excellent glory. And for that time on that mountain, He was transfigured. Peter says, and that's what we saw. That's the glory of the God that we serve. His glory is seen when He returns to heaven. In John 17, there is that discussion of Jesus in that prayer that He led entire chapters of prayer. And He's praying to the Father, and He says to the Father, I have glorified You on this earth. I have finished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, give to Me the glory that I had before I came to this earth. Give Me the glory that I had with Yourself before I ever came to this earth. I've manifested Your name to these apostles. They know about You. And I have given them Your words. And now I'm ready to leave. Give me the glory that I used to have. Can you use your imagination to see what that entry into heaven must have been like? King of kings, Lord of lords, has defeated Satan. And to use the words used in the Garden of Eden, Satan has come and tried to attack Jesus, and Jesus has taken His foot and hit that snake, hit that devil in his head, and bound him for 1,000 years. So that greater is He that is in us than that devil, that snake that is in the world, and all that he brings into this world. That's the glorious God that we serve. And oh, the reward there must have been in heaven. It had almost happened, in a sense, before He went into heaven. For a week before He was crucified, they laid the palm branches. And they laid those palm branches and laid their garments and took their beautiful garments. People didn't have a lot of garments. But they shed the outer coats that they had and laid them so there'd be a path into that city. And He walks into that city. But He stops. Perhaps even before the journey begins, weeping over that city. And then this King of glory heads into that city. Lift up your gates, O city. The King of glory is arriving. Who is this King of glory? Hosanna, meaning Lord, save. And He goes into that city. The gates are no hindrance. And He goes into that city. Inside that city, He turns over the table of the money changers because He brings judgment on those. He does not overlook the transgressions of those who are evil. And he drives those evil money changers and those that are selling merchandise in that city, and made the house of prayer a house of merchandise. And then there's an amazing verse. The money changers are driven out, and all of a sudden, that temple is filled with lame people, misfits. Not the refined cultural people, but the misfits of society. The sick are brought in to that temple. And those religious leaders says, we don't want those kinds of people in this temple. Lord, what are you going to do about this? Because something else had transpired. Punch your child. You got a child that's 5 or 6, 7, 8 years of age. Inside that temple, there are little children. And that galls these religious leaders more than anything when these little children are saying, Hosanna, the Son of David, the Messiah. And these religious leaders are so upset that they rebuke Jesus. And Jesus said, have you not read? Are you 5 years of age? Jesus is talking about you. 6 years of age? Listen to this. Those children were there in the temple and they were praising Jesus. It's not just the multitude that led him into the city. He's overturned the tables of the money. And inside that temple are these children. And Jesus says, have you not read what the prophet said? Out of the mouth of babes and infants, God reveals truths. And if you'd been 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, if you'd been that infant, you would have been a part of those through whom God brought glory and honor to the Messiah when the King of Glory lived on this earth. There's one more part to this. We'll have to wait. Well, actually, there's two more parts. We'll leave the one of them out. It'll be another sermon. But he left the earth. Do you know what he's left on this earth? Ephesians 3, there is one who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that you ask or think. Ephesians 3. And then look. Look at the low closing verses. The closing verse of Ephesians 3 says, to him, to the King of Glory, be glory in the church. And that's us. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. He's not here. He's left the church. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, the heavenly host, sing his praises. But the bride of Christ, the church of God, comes together and we assemble around his table. And as Moses, as he was there in the mountain and he saw the glory of God and he bowed himself to the earth and worshiped the God of heaven, so we have seen his glory and we've seen his mercy and we've seen his goodness and we've seen his truth and we've seen his long-suffering, and we're reminded of it every time we assemble around this table and every time we assemble and we bow and we worship the King of Glory. And all the responsibility that places on us. Men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel so it's not seen. God has no use, man has no use for a candle under a bushel. And God has no use for a Christian who's ashamed to be a Christian. Oh, God can use him. But instead of radiating the light from heaven, if there is hypocrisy in our lives, we mock the glory of God as manifested in us. To Him be glory. And may we, every time that we assemble, God help us every time that we assemble to reverently be in the presence of God. It's no time for texting. It's no time for jokes. It's no time for the writing of a note and passing it down the aisle and everybody that looks at it reads and laughs about it. We're in the presence of the Creator of the world, and God help us when we sing, to sing from the heart like we did this morning, and to pray fervently about the things that are happening, and to give sacrificially that the world might know, and to reverence Him by the proclamation, the respect shown by those who preach and those who hear the word. And how beautiful this is. Because you can be in this building and eat this bread and eat this and drink this cup and eat and drink damnation unto your soul if you don't have respect for that which is sacred. And what was it Sam said? I need to smile. I preach this and say these things because I want you to go to heaven. And I want us to be a people that when people walk into this assembly, they sense that there is something so different in this assembly from any assembly they've ever been in. There is truth that is proclaimed, and there is honor and respect that is shown to that which is sacred and to that which is divine. And from the heart, there is a genuineness of the spirit of this entire church, as with one heart and one mind and one soul, we come into the presence. Lift up your gates, O city. Open the doors, O church, that the King of Glory can come into this place. Lift up your gates. Open your heart, O Christian, that the King of Glory, who stands knocking at the door saying, "How often I would have longed to eat with you, but you would not let me." Who is this King? Jehovah, the Almighty, who made the earth and the fullness thereof and the host of heavens, extol His praises. O church, let us give Him the glory that is due the King of Glory. Now you'd be a part of that church. You can be a part of those individuals who are really sincere in trying to bring glory and honor to Jesus. What must I do? I've got to believe in Him. You know, if you don't believe in Him, you're lost. And belief is not just something you say. It's an attitude of heart that causes you to repent. You and I need to understand that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3. That's the God. And if you can unashamedly say, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God," this very morning, you could be baptized into the glorious church, baptized into the one body, into the church. And then God can use you. He says to those of us who've done these four things, don't you dare give up. You be full of faith until you die, and I'll give you the crown of life. You talk about His glorious entrance into heaven. Think about what heaven will be like when you enter into that gate. How can we help you go to heaven? We're sincere about it. Let us know by coming to the front right now. As together we stand and sing, will you come?